Blog Talk Radio.
Are you driven by a passion to discover your divine destiny, ready to discover your purpose and fulfill your God-given potential? You can at Church on the Mall, the Kingdom Church at Cheltenham Mall, Sundays at 9 a.m. Rediscover the kingdom and discover your purpose, identity, and divine destiny. For more information, call 267-357-9816. The kingdom of God is now, eternal, and it's your time. Don't miss your moment. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God will supply your needs. See you at Church on the Mall this Sunday at 9 a.m. The Kingdom Church at Cheltenham Mall, Cheltenham Avenue in Washington Lane. It's your time for change. For more information, call 267-357-9816.
This is Dr. Lynn Robinson, and I approve this message.
This message paid for by the faithful supporters of Kingdom Vision Ministries International, the Kingdom Church on the Mall. Live the kingdom-driven life now.
Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon, family. Welcome to Kingdom Vision Ministries International. We're your host, Will and Debbie Landy, and this is Kingdom Culture. Welcome, welcome. Our topic for today is the fall of the humble and the rise, the fall of the proud and the rise of the humble. Amen. The fall of the proud and the rise of the humble. We're going to pray and get right into the word. Amen. Amen. Father God, we give you glory. We give you honor and praise, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank and praise you, Lord God, for allowing us, Lord God, to stumble together one more time. Lord God, to gather around your word, Father God. Lord, we are ready to eat. We are ready, Lord God, to receive, Lord God, what you have for us today. We thank and praise you, Lord God, for, Lord God, the opportunity, Lord, to come before your people, Father God. And, Lord, we thank and praise you for your Holy Spirit is going to speak to us, Father God. Lord, grant us, Lord God, your anointing power, your glory, Father God, that, Lord God, you can be glorified through us in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that you touch each and every hearer on the line live, Lord God, on the archive, God, that's listening by the computer, Father, that, Lord God, the words that they hear today, Lord God, they will receive it, Lord God, soil of their heart. Lord God, not, Lord God, rocky, Lord God, a shallow soil, God, but good, firm soil, God, good soil. That the seed of your word will be planted, God, and as they will grow, Lord God, with the fruit thereof, in the name of Jesus. We thank and praise you, Lord. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen.
We're going to talk to you today about the fall of the proud and the rise of the humble. You know, humility, God loves humility, but he hates the proud. He said that he hates a proud look. Now, millions of years ago, before time, before man, before the world existed, Satan had an incredible and ridiculous thought. A thought so ridiculous, seemingly so uninformed, that it boggles the mind of anyone sane to understand how he could come up with such a thought. The thought itself is not impossible, for he would not have thought it if it had been, but it should have been improbable. It wasn't the thought that was impossible, but what he thought. And this is what Satan thought in Isaiah 13:13-14. It said in thine heart, he said in his heart, which means it was a thought, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. So Satan thought that he, a created being, placed his throne either above or on equal footing with God, with the throne of God. Now the word congregation in the blue letter Bible comes from the Greek word moed, moed. Several meaning, it has several meanings in the blue letter Bible, and the meanings are these. It means appointed place or appointed time or appointed meeting or sacred meeting, sacred seasons, I'm sorry, or sacred feast or appointed season. Is that Satan had his own throne and he and his own appointed place in the heavens, or his post, if you will, or his station, all and every living creature God had created. But his station was higher than the other created beings in heaven. His position in heaven was very high indeed. It should have been high enough for him as a created being. But Satan wasn't satisfied with the placement or honor God had given him. He was in charge of honoring and praising God, and he believed that the honor and praise that was for God was his. Thus, he began to think of himself as equal to God, and he thought that he could set his throne footing with God, with God's throne. Now, here's what it says in Ezekiel 28:12-19. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou fillest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, covering the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabret and of thy pipe was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. God could look at Lucifer, who, by the way, later became Satan, which means adversary or enemy, while he still served God. God could look at Lucifer, see him and see his and his image. The precious stones were not clear stones or see-through stones. They were colored, each with his own brilliance. When light hits a diamond, what happens? It goes through it and is reflected back to the source, like all of the other gemstones. Just as we ascribe glory to God with our praise and worship, Satan was responsible for ascribing glory to God not only with praise, but by reflecting his glory through the stones God built into him for music and singing.
That sounds like what we are supposed to do as well. If you think about what you just said, reflecting back the glory of God.
Amen. Now, Psalms 102 says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him to his presence with singing. God is a God of glory and praise. He is always the king, even before he created the heavens and the earth, because he always owned everything. You can see for yourself that in the first chapter, he is God or Elohim, which means creator. And in the second chapter, he is Lord, which means owner. Now back to the reading. Ezekiel 28:13 says, thou art the appointed cherub. He was appointed, God gave him an appointed place, just like he gave every creature created an appointed place. It says, thou art the appointed, anointed cherub that covers, and I have set thee so. He set him as the anointed cherub. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. You see, Satan had his own brightness, but he thought his brightness was brighter than God. He had his own wisdom. He thought he was wiser than God. And by reason of his wisdom, he thought that he could become either like God or equal footed with God. It says in 28:18, "Foul thy sanctuary by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee." All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. God had created Lucifer, and by the way, the word or name Lucifer means light bearer or shining one or morning star. But Satan was fooled into thinking that the light that he reflected was his light. And he began to think that his light was brighter than God's. He began to listen to his own voice. Thus, he lost the ability to hear the voice of God. And, you know, that's what happens when you begin to think that you can be like God. And that's what happened when he began to think that he could be like God. But that was not his station. He was trying to leave his post or his position or his station for a position that he was not made to occupy. That's when God discovered sin in his heart. But what was the sin? It was the sin of pride. God reminded Satan that because of his beauty, his heart was lifted up. In other words, he became proud because of his brightness, his wisdom, his light. But it was God who had made him so. And he was perfect only because God made him so. He was perfect in his way before sin. And before sin was found in his heart, before pride was found, he had been an anointed cherub, anointed to block, anointed to cover. But all this was lost in the day God found sin in Satan's heart. He had defiled his sanctuary by the multitude of his iniquities. Comes a multitude of other sins. It may begin with sin, but it never ends with just pride.
But pride never ends with just one sin. Pride is the sin that caused Satan to lose everything God had created or given him. Because of pride, Satan tried to destroy God's kingdom. He tried to take over the congregation of the north. Pride was Satan's downfall. See what Satan's plan was and what God's answer was to him in Isaiah 14 through 9 through 14. It says in Isaiah 14, 9 through 14, "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak, and unto thee unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like us, like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vows, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the city thereof, that opened not the house of this prisoners, the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. And as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Now in Ezekiel, God is talking to the king of Tyrus, and in Isaiah, he was talking to the king of Babylon. But in each case, he was referencing the spirit of pride. He was talking to them as if he was talking to Satan, because the same thing that caused Satan to fall was going to cause them, both kings, to fall. Pride. Pride is the one constant in both of these men and in Satan. If you have pride in your heart, it will eventually cause you to fall from the high position God has put you in. Satan, the king of Tyre, and the king of Babylon all fell because of their pomp. The word pomp is just another word for pride. God hates pride, and he even hates the look of pride. It says so in Proverbs 16 through 19. It says, these things then doeth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and in a heart and heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. All these sins and every sin ever committed emanate from three sources: pride of life, lust of flesh, and the lust of the eyes. And these three sources emanate originally from one sin, the sin of pride, which came out of Satan. Long before there was lust of the flesh, there was lust of the spirit. The lust of Satan, in his pride, Satan had a forbidden thought. He thought that he could be like God, but he didn't want to just be like God. He wanted to be God. He had become proud, high and lifted up. And it was this pride that made him believe that he could leave the place where God had set him to exalt himself in a higher place. He suffered from self-exaltation. And it was not God who exalted him, but he who tried to exalt himself. Because of that, he sinned. And because of thought that was in his heart. Because God judges our thoughts. I mean, even then he judges thought. And the Bible tells in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. Satan's fall was great, and his destruction will be greater. Even in the position as leader of prayer of the praise angels, Satan should have been humble in the sight of God. Satan had the highest place among the angels of God. He was second in command in heaven. The only one over him was God. This should tell you something about God. Satan was second in command in heaven, and he was in charge of praise and worship services to God. This tells me that God has an order to things in heaven and in earth, that he values praise and worship, thanksgiving, tithes, the giving of gifts, and offering, but above all, he values submission from everyone. Satan was in charge of everything in heaven. He was in charge of praise and honoring God. And God values praise and honor and worship before he values war, before he values anything else except for submission. Now, the angels were already submitted to God, and Satan was in charge of praising God. Satan was in charge of reflecting God's image. God, just like we are in charge of reflecting God's image in the earth, we are in charge of praising and worshiping God in the earth, the kingdom citizen I'm talking about. Not just any man, but the kingdom citizens, the citizens in the kingdom of God. God liked looking at Satan and seeing his image, or Lucifer, not Satan, Lucifer and seeing his image, just like he looked like looking into the earth and seeing his image. Satan portrayed the image of God with the reflection of the all his souls in him. That's why they were created in him. They reflected his light, his glory, his image. And we are supposed to reflect his light, his glory, and his image in the earth. Satan wanted to be even above God, his creator. He wasn't satisfied with being under God. The proud are always looking for the highest place, for they wish to exalt themselves. They are never satisfied with their position. Even if God gives them that position, they're never satisfied with, not the proud. They are never satisfied with their position because there is always someone positioned higher. Now, I want y'all to look at what it said, what Jesus said in Luke 14:7-11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they looked out of the chief room, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not thou in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bid thee and him come and say to thee, give this place, and thou began with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bid thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Even for a man who starts his own business, there is the board of representatives, and for small business, there are the bankers who lend him the money to get started, or the investors who invest in his business. But there is always someone that you have to answer to. even if you're the president of your own company. Think about it. The president of his own company is usually the chairman of the board, but the board can vote to out the chairman. They have to have reasons, but the board can vote to put him out. So there's always somebody higher than you. It may be a group of people or maybe one person, but there's always somebody higher than you. And the proud people of the world don't like that. They're always looking to be more than they can be without God. In Satan's case, he wanted the position reserved only for God, but he instead was sent to the sides of the pit. He was brought low because he exalted himself, and that's what God says he will do to all who exalt themselves. Now, in Psalms 101:5, he says he will not suffer them who has a high look and a proud heart. It says, "Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer." In other words, he won't tolerate those with a high look and a proud heart. To suffer here means to endure or tolerate. God is saying that him that hath a high look or a proud heart, he will not endure or tolerate. Pride of the heart, as I said earlier, leads into so many other sins, just as it led Satan into all sin. The Bible says we are required to do the whole law of God. If we break one law of God, then we have broken them all. Well, pride keeps us from doing the whole law of God. In fact, where there is pride, there is strife and contention. Where there is pride, there is lying and stealing. Where there is pride, there is persecution. Where there is pride, there is murder. The proud is always the wicked who does not seek after God, because God is not even in their mind or in their heart. He believes that he don't need God. Now it says in Psalms 10:2-18, the wicked in his pride doeth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, "I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversary or in adversity." His mouth is full of curses and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doeth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doeth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He crouches and humbles himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, "God hath forgotten." He hideth his face, he would never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doeth the wicked contempt God? He has said in his heart, "Thou wilt not require it." Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite
to require it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. For thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare thine heart. Thou wilt cause thy ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, and the man of the earth may no more oppress. To the proud people of the earth, oppress the poor. They persecute the innocent because they are proud. Humility plays a major role in our relationship with God. If grace is the door, then humility is the key that unlocks that door. Humility unlocks the door of God's heart into a room of unmerited favor, like a humble child who finds joy in the simplest of gifts. Jesus told us that those who do not receive the kingdom of God as little as a little child would not enter therein. There are even those who pray to God with pride in their hearts. They believe they are better than everyone else just because they have more of everything, like clothes, money, a car, or cars, especially even more knowledge. Or they think they have more knowledge, but they have no wisdom with that knowledge. Even in their prayers, they judge other men and put them down as they exalt themselves. They believe that because they seem to do more for God, that they are better than others, and what they believe shows up in their prayers. Like the Pharisee in Luke 18:10 through 17, read what it says, and then it says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, publicans were hated back in the Jesus' day. They were tax collectors, and they were believed to steal from people by collecting more tax than was due to Caesar and keeping the extra money that they collected. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his head unto heaven, but smote smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them, but when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now I have only one question to ask you about the Pharisee praying. How did he know what was going on in the heart of the publican? Because of his pride, it never occurred to him that the man could have been praying out of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. It never occurred to the Pharisee that the publican may have been drawn by God. We must, as children of God, maintain our humility.
when we pray out of pride, we cannot hear God's voice because we are too busy listening to our own. Receiving the kingdom is one thing, but entering the kingdom is another. God gives us the kingdom liberally, but we must receive the kingdom as it comes to us in perfect condition, or we cannot enter into it. We must not try to change the kingdom of God into what we want it to be, because if we do, then it's no longer the kingdom of God. We must receive it also as a little child would enthusiastically, with thanksgiving. What is it that God sees in the man with the heart of a little child? What is it that God loves about children? What a child believes, he trusts the parent. A child is teachable. He is not a know-it-all. He is like a dry sponge, ready to absorb whatever fluid you give him, or an empty glass ready to be filled with the wisdom, the knowledge, and understanding. He doesn't question you as though he don't believe you with unbelief, you know, but he questions everything eager to learn. And he remembers everything you teach him because he's so eager to learn it. A child is humble, and at least the children of yesterday, these kids today are not as humble as children of yesterday. But for the sake of argument, I'll say this. There are still some children in the world that are humble. But children today are being raised by children. And that's where the humility is not there. A child is humble and accepts wisdom and knowledge from both his parents. Not only does he remember, hold on for a minute. Not only does he remember what you teach him, but he applies the information to his own life. You know, children will try to apply what you teach them to their lives. For example, if you tell them children are not supposed to be rude, they're not supposed to be liars, they try to apply that. As their children, humble children, they try to apply that. If you tell them that children are not supposed to be, I'm trying to think of something. If you tell a child that he's supposed to respect his parents and do good to others, those kids, as long as they're children, they try to apply those teachings to their lives. It's only when they grow up into a grown-up that they no longer try to apply it. But most of them, not all of them, but sometimes kids who are taught that grow up into great and wonderful adults because they have been taught from a child to respect others, not to to respect their elders, to do good to them, and not try to hate people. When you teach a child these rules as children, then most of the time they know as they're growing up and they apply these things to their lives. That's what humble is. That's why God loves a humble child. That's why God told Israel to train up his child in the way that he should go. Grace is not just unmerited favor, but it is the divine ability of God and put it into you. Pride disables you from operating in the grace of God. Pride closes the door to God's unmerited favor. It closes the door to God's divine ability. Think about it. Just like a parent who does not like to buy the proud or arrogant, disobedient child anything but the necessities of life, God does not favor the proud, even if they are saved. The child that receives is all. The child that receives is always the humble child. If the person is saved and operate in pride, they are not availing themselves of the grace that God offers, the grace that gives them authority over their pride and their emotions, over the, or they would not be operating in pride. We must humble ourselves and allow God to exalt us in due time, like it says in 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God always exalts in due time. There are things that you have to go through, tests that you have to pass, but God always exalts. Humbling ourselves is much better than God humbling us. Believe me, you will not like the way God humbles you. The proud does not listen to or obey anyone, nor can they. They do not have a relationship with God. Their pride, their heart is so puffed up, it pushes their chest out. They are carnal-minded. They are too busy running their mouths, trying to get their opinions out, not willing to hear what God is saying through you when you try to tell them something. They are presumptuous. They are boastful. They have false confidence because all their confidence is in themselves, and sooner or later they will fall. The only real strength comes from God, and there is a real strength in humility. There is a power in humility. God always helps the humble. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble, grace to overcome, but he resists the proud. 1 Peter 5:5 reads, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Why does God resist the proud? Because the proud are not going to listen to him anyway. So he resists them. As I said earlier, grace is not just God's unmerited favor. It is also God's ability in our inability. And God enables us to be humble. The scripture tells me that humility, like submission, is a choice, and we can choose to be humble. It also tells me that we are to be subject one to and responsible for another. This means that we should be able to take correction from anyone hearing from the Spirit of God, as well as give correction to others as long as we are hearing from the Spirit of God, and as he leads us to do so. No one is better than another, since the truth comes to us from one source, and that is God. It is really him who is correcting our behavior. We must be careful not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We all have been given the measure of faith. Jesus is the only man who was ever given faith without measure. Now Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt with every man the measure of faith. Now, what is this saying? This is saying that God will always bring the proud low and lift up the humble. He is the chastiser of the proud and the rewarder of the humble. Now, what this scripture tells me is that we ought to think soberly. We ought to think as if, you know, when a man drinks, he don't have the ability to think with a clear thought. He don't have the ability to think clear thoughts, but he thinks like a drunken man. He thinks with his heart is excited, but he's not thinking soberly. He's thinking like a drunk man or a high man. You know, he's not thinking about things as they are. He's thinking about things the way he wants them to be. When we think soberly, we think with clear thought. We think clear-minded. We think with the mind of a person who sees things as they are. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be thinking with the mind of a sober man. Proverbs 29:3 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Our lifestyle is to be affected by the word of God, as well as our faith. And this requires a humble response of doing the will of God. Jesus ended his Sermon on the Mount discussing two types of people, the disobedient and the obedient, as builders of a house. He gave this parable as builders of a house, the doers of the law and the hearers only of the law. Matthew 7:24-27, and it reads like this. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, but it was founded upon a rock. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these things that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. First, let me say this. The doer of the law was served by his humility. He heard and he did as he heard because of his humbleness, because of his humility. While the hearer of the law was destroyed by his pride and his obstinacy. These were two very different people. They both heard the truth, but only one learned the law. The other truly lived the law because he lived the law, he learned the law, and he lived the law because he that heard the law and refused to do it, his house fell. And great was the fall of that house. Humility of the heart does not mean that you are weak. Quite frankly, it takes great strength to allow people to get away with saying things to hurt you or allow them to persecute you or lie on you and still love them or treat them as if they've done nothing to you. And without retaliating in kind, especially if you're not used to taking that kind of abuse. But we in the kingdom of God are called to do just that. We are called to love those who hate us, pray for them that despitefully use us, to turn the other cheek when they strike us on one side. Those who are humble are also meek, gentle, courteous, and kind. But it does not mean that they are cowards or afraid. It just means that they hear the instruction of God and obey them because they love God. They are very strong. They are able to control their urge to fight back or retaliate in kind. They are submissive to the will of God. Do you know who one of the humblest men of God was? It was Moses. That's right. Moses was one of the humblest men of God, God's prophet. Why? Just look where Moses came from. After he was rescued from the river Nile by the princes of Egypt, the Pharaoh's sister, she took him for her own child and called him Moses, which means drawn, drawn. His new mother gave him that name because she drew him out of the water. But I suppose God put the name in her heart because later he too would draw Moses. He would call him to be the leader of his people and to lead them out of Egypt. He would also show them great wonders through Moses, both in Egypt and in the wilderness. And Moses had to be humble toward God and the people to do the work God would call him to do. But meanwhile, Moses grew into a prince of Egypt with all the privileges of a prince and all of the amenities that came with it, the best foods to eat, the very best clothes to wear, the best schooling. He was even trained in the mystical arts of the Egyptian sorcery, and he was loved by the Pharaoh and by the people. He had the greatest advantages of that day, being a part of the ruling class, yet he gave all that up to save the life of a Hebrew. You know, he went out among his people, so that tells me he had to know who his people were. That tells me he knew that he was a Hebrew, but he didn't take advantage of the Hebrews because he had been raised as a prince. Instead, he went out among them, and he didn't like the way they were being treated. And one of the Egyptians that was treating one of his fellow Hebrews bad, he killed him because of that. Only the people who are humble will ever taste the grace of God. Humility. Now, why does God set great store by the humility of man? What is it that he loves about the humble man? First of all, man was created by God and for God, not God by man or for man. We do not know everything there is to know, either about ourselves or about God or about the world we live in. What we do know, we only know because God himself told us or has given us a way to discover these things. But whenever we get a little knowledge, some of us become proud and puffed up. Knowledge is supposed to make us more humble, especially the knowledge of God. But when we receive knowledge in the wrong spirit, we become proud. And why do we become proud? Because we become self-absorbed in our own importance. We receive knowledge but no understanding, no wisdom. Many people believe that knowledge is wisdom, but wisdom is knowledge applied rightly. We think to ourselves that the more knowledge we have, the more important we are. But unless the knowledge is sent into our hearts where understanding takes place, it is only ascended knowledge. I mean academic knowledge and just philosophical. It's just philosophical knowledge. We have no real understanding of how to apply this knowledge without the instructions of God. Even when the knowledge comes from the Bible, we don't have any understanding, and without understanding, we don't have any knowledge of how to apply that knowledge we receive. The knowledge of God is very important to us in our growth. We can only grow in knowledge if we continue to receive the knowledge. But pride stops that knowledge. It stops it from reaching our spirit man. It stops it at our ascended knowledge, which is the mind. It stops it in the mind. When we get knowledge in the mind and it doesn't descend into the spirit man, we have no real understanding of the knowledge we receive. We have no understanding of the knowledge God is trying to supply us with. Therefore, we have no understanding of God. And that's why the proud cannot and do not love God, because they cannot understand God. Knowledge without wisdom leads you to a misunderstanding of God. If you don't have wisdom with your knowledge, and as I said earlier, wisdom is applied knowledge rightly. Wisdom is knowledge applied rightly. If you don't apply that knowledge rightly, you will never understand God. You will never know him as he wants you to know him. Only the humble can receive this knowledge and apply it rightly. The proud cannot apply knowledge rightly. That's why they don't have God in their thoughts. That's why they don't have God in their heart. That's why they don't understand God. That's why the proud cannot obey God. And that's why they continue to sin. Sin comes from pride, out of life, lust of flesh, and lust of the eyes. These three things came from Satan, who began with pride. And sin is a result of pride. And it's the result of all three of these things, but pride was first in Satan, and pride usually is first in those who sin, because pride enters your heart, and you think that you can get away with the sin. That's pride, too, when you think you can get away with it. Pride deceives you. Pride deludes you into thinking that you are better than others. Pride deludes you into thinking that you are deserving of what you get when it's good, that you can get and hurt people to get it. Pride leads you to believe all sorts of things. Pride is deceitful. And that's what Satan fools us with, pride. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm finished now, and I will turn this back over to my wife.
Amen, amen. You know, any time that you do things contrary to who you are as a kingdom citizen, you are exalting your throne above God's throne, or attempting to, even as the enemy did. So you put yourself right up there in the league of the enemy, because you think that you are God, essentially, right? When you do what you want to do, when you want to do, how you want to do it, and that includes with pride, because pride is you basically thinking that you know better than anybody else, and your thought, yeah, I'm better than God, anybody else. And that you know how to run your life, and that you know what's best for you. All of these things are based out of pride, and you have exalted your throne above God, and we know what happened to the enemy. So every day, govern yourself every day, measure yourself. I like what Pastor Leonard said, measure yourself against the image of God. That's your measuring stick. Are you lining up? Are you measuring up? If you know that there is pride in your heart, there's hardiness in your heart, you're better than anybody else, you know better than anybody else, you need to adjust yourself, make the adjustment, apply the word of God, and walk in it so that you don't end up at the same place that the enemy did. He was cast down, and you make yourself an enemy of God, because flesh is always of God, and pride is a part of the flesh. Amen? Amen. Well, we did enjoy sharing the word with you. Hope that you enjoyed it. Hope that you got something out of it, and that you will take it and you will grow by it. Amen. If you have any questions or any comments, you just want to talk, want to get prayer, give us a call at 912-921-1769. Or you can join us on Wednesdays at 6:30 for our Bible study. And you can dial in to our line at 323-927-9255, or you can log in via computer at www.blogtalkradio.com/brokennomore. We hope to see you there, or we'll see you back here next week, God be willing. Amen, amen, and amen. Have a wonderful day. Live like the camera is always on. And have a blessed rest of your week. And we'll see you again. Amen.